Our scripture reading tonight is from Esther, chapter 4, verses 8 through 17, in the New Living Translation. Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all Jews. He asked Hathach to show to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked Hathach to direct her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. So Hathach returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Then Esther told Hathach to go and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the province know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die, unless the king holds out his golden scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. One more time, we need you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how familiar you are with the story of Esther. If you're only vaguely familiar with it, I really encourage you to go home and sometime this week read it. It's 10 chapters, but they're short chapters, and it's a really, really interesting and cool story. After the Israelites were taken into exile during the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, taken into Babylon and Persia, this story takes place. And we find this man named Mordecai, who is a Jew, displaced, if you will, from Jerusalem into Persia, into the city of Susa. And Mordecai has a young woman with him who is his uncle's daughter, and she's orphaned. She's a young orphan girl, and he takes her as his own daughter. And there's a king in Persia whose wife displeases him. And as kings have the power to do, he basically threw the queen out. And he commanded all the beautiful young women to be brought into his court. They received a year of beauty treatments. And then they went in one by one and saw who pleased the king. So Mordecai, this Jewish man in this Persian world, sends his young daughter in a way, Esther. Hadassah is her Jewish name, this beautiful girl, into the king's court. And the king chooses her to be his queen. Meanwhile, there's a man named Haman, who is sort of the second in command to the king, who hates the Jews, and particularly hates Mordecai. And so he talks the king into making this decree that on this certain day, all the Jews in the provinces under the king's domain will be killed. And the Jewish people, when they hear this proclamation, are devastated. And many of them put on sackcloth and ashes, and they pray and they fast. And Mordecai sends this message to Esther, telling her that she should go into the king's presence and beg for relief for her people. And Esther reminds Mordecai that to walk into the king's presence uninvited is to invite death. That unless the king extends his golden scepter and invites you in, the penalty for coming before the king without permission is death. And Mordecai basically says to Esther, who cares? You know? God's going to deliver his people. And if you want to be a part of it, come on. If not, who knows what's going to happen to you? But God's going to do what God needs to do. And so Esther says, okay, I'm going to take my girls, you take the Jews around the provinces, and get everyone to fast and to pray for 3 days, and then I'll go into the king's presence. And if I die, then I die. Mordecai had said to her, who knows? Who knows that maybe the very reason you're queen is for this moment, for a time just like this. And the story goes on, and there's all sorts of stuff that happens, but eventually the Jewish people are spared, and the man Haman, who wanted their destruction, winds up hanging on the gallows that he built to hang Mordecai on. And from this story, from God saving his people, the Jewish feast of Purim came, and every year on Purim, as they celebrate God's deliverance, they read the story of Esther. So again, it's a really cool story. If you don't know it, I really encourage you to read it. And it's a great story, but what does the story of what happened in Persia so many years ago mean for us? What's the relevance to our everyday lives in 2014 in New Jersey, in the United States of America? I think this story has a lot to tell us, and we obviously won't be able to talk about it all tonight. But the first thing that I think we see from this story is a little snapshot of somehow, sometimes, the way God does things. Here's a young Jewish orphan, and God uses her as queen, and then uses her position as queen to save his people. And it's a theme we see again and again in the scriptures, that God does not pick the most qualified person. God does not pick the person the rest of us would probably vote in. You know, he took the youngest son of 8 brothers, 8 big, strong brothers. He took the youngest one, a shepherd boy, a singer of sweet songs, and sent him to face a giant, and later to become king of God's people. Again and again in scripture, we see God picking the underdog, the underqualified, the one that we would go, no, 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 not that one, God. And we're reminded that it's not the strength of who we are. It's not our qualifications that we bring to God. It's not our intelligence or our beauty or our finances or our capabilities or anything. What God is looking for is willing hearts. David was willing to face a giant to defend what he perceived as an insult to God's honor. Esther was willing to risk death. Risk death to save her people. God used Moses, the stutterer, to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. What a relief to those of us who feel like we don't have a whole lot to offer. What a relief to those of us who wish we were richer and smarter and more educated and more capable. What a relief to know that God isn't looking for all of that. He can use all of that, absolutely, but what he's looking for is a heart saying, okay, God, I'm here. Another thing I think we can learn from this story is something that I've noticed so often in scripture, is that when people are in a desperate situation, or people are desperate for God to act, or people are desperate to hear what God might be saying to them, they don't run out and act. They stop and they pray and they fast. And sometimes they fast for days. They're serious about seeking God. And I think that's such a lesson for those of us who live in this instant gratification world, where to wait 15 seconds for your computer to load is so frustrating. We're reminded again and again in scripture that those who wait for the Lord, those who hope in the Lord, those who trust in the Lord, sometimes when it doesn't seem like he's doing anything, their strength is renewed. They mount up on wings like eagles. That there's something about seeking God. There's something about praying and fasting. And I don't know what it is about that combination, but Jesus validates that point when he faces a man with a son with a demon who his disciples cannot heal. And after Jesus heals him, the disciples say, well, why couldn't we do that if you gave us the power to heal? And Jesus says this very curious line. He says, this kind comes out only with prayer and fasting. So there's something about seeking God like that. And it's something I think we could desperately learn from. To be desperate for God to move. To be desperate to hear what God's saying. To be desperate to be used by God. And to seek him as we pray. And even maybe as we fast. A lesson I think the church today could benefit from greatly. The other thing that I am so aware of in this story is that even though in this scripture God's name is never mentioned, 10 chapters we never read God said, God this, God that. Never is God's name mentioned, and yet God's sovereign hand is all over this story. And as we watch him take a young Jewish orphan and make her the queen of Persian provinces, and we see him use her to save his people, as you read the entire story, God's hand is so evident in how every detail he worked out. It's the kind of story when you get done it, you go, wow, God. And yet that's what God does. We don't have to always have it all figured out. We don't always have to have the game plan. We have to have our eyes on the one who does. Who when we say, okay, God, I'm here. I would long for you to use me. That he does. And that he can move circumstances and situations and people's hearts to make happen what he planned to have happen. I think every generation looks at the generation coming up and goes, oh, well. You know, our parents did that to us. They didn't like our music. They didn't like the way we wore our hair. They didn't like the way we dress. And, you know, we tend to do that with the generations that are coming up. We tend to look at the world and see one big mess. And believe me, there is one big mess in the world. We live in a very broken world. I had about 10 prayer requests today that just reminded me of what a broken world we live in. We live in a broken world, and our tendency is to go, oh, people today, this generation, you know, to throw up our hands in dismay. And I think Esther's story reminds us to stop. And instead of to throw up our hands in dismay, to throw up our hands in prayer, to ask God, who created everything that there is, who knows the number of hairs on our head, who tells us through the psalmist David that he knows all the days that are ordained for us while we are still being created in our mother's womb. To ask that God if he put us at this place in life for a time like this, for a moment like this. If God, rather than seeing us shake our head with frustration at what's going on in this broken world around us, if God doesn't instead long for us to say, here I am, God, to seek him by praying and fasting and see what it is that he might want to do through us. There's a really good chance you're not in the place you are in your life by accident. You don't work with the people you work with, even the ones that drive you crazy. You don't live with the people you live with, even the ones who drive you crazy, for no reason. God's not just looking for one special person to do some magnificent thing for him, But I believe that he has something every one of us can do for his kingdom right in the middle of our ordinary lives. You know, sometimes God calls people to exotic and extravagant places. Sometimes God calls people to give things up and to move away and to get a new job. And when God calls us to do something like that, we would be very wise to follow him. But sometimes God has us right where he already wants us. And he longs to see us faithfully love him in these very small areas of our lives. What does God have for me? What does God have for you in these everyday, ordinary, slugging through life lives that we live? Certainly more than for us just to gather on Thursdays and or Sundays and worship him, although that's huge. But I know that God is longing to press himself into us in a way that we walk out of this place ready to watch him work in the other days of our lives. We step out of Sunday into Monday, not going, oh no, another week. But I think God looking for us to look for an opportunity for him to use us. How do you know what God might want you to do? First of all, pray about it. Seek God. Fast if God calls you to that. Ask him, God, what is it that you would love to do through me? And be available to him. Because the reality is, God can use us even when we're unwilling, and he does. And I know from just having a rough estimate of who's in this room that God is using you already in ways that you are probably unaware of. And yet I believe that God also has greater things to do in us and through us. So as we pray, as we seek God, as we fast, the one thing I'm learning in my own life is when something grabs your heart, that's probably God saying, move. And sometimes I believe the move, the thing he calls us to do, is to pray. There is so much power in the prayers of God's people. And there are so many times I blow it by forgetting to pray. I had an experience a few years ago. I've shared with you how some events in my kids' lives over the past few years have really called me to pray for them, have brought me to my knees in brokenness before God, to pray for my kids, to intercede for my kids, to cover my kids with the blood of Jesus. And I believe that's a calling. But a few years ago, as I was praying like that, God, I think I'm going to say God, woke me up one night from a dream. I had a dream in which one of my son Jimmy's friends was in trouble. And I didn't know which one in my dream, but I woke up and it was so real. It wasn't just like a dream. I woke up with this feeling of, oh my goodness, somebody's in trouble. And so I lay there in my bed and I went through the list of Jimmy's friends, friends I had met, friends I've heard him talk about, friends I know of. Friends, I've only ever heard their name. Everyone God would bring to my mind, I would pray. I would pray, and I would pray for that one. And I know, as I look at this young generation, and I'm exposed to a good couple handfuls of young men and women in their late teens to late 20s, I know that a lot of people see what's wrong with this generation. But I know, too, that God has great plans for this generation, and I believe he's going to use them in mighty ways, some of which I believe might be to bring revival to this church, not just this Beverly church, this church nationwide, worldwide. And so God has put this incredible burden on my heart to pray for this generation, because there are all sorts of things, addictions, messy relationships, families where kids grew up unwelcome or unwanted or having no attention paid to them, with busy parents who often, not maliciously, but just by living life, kind of left this generation out on their own. There's a lot of brokenness in this generation, and I believe God calls me to pray for them, the ones I know personally, and the generation as a whole. Because it moves my heart when I see beautiful young people messing up their lives with bad choices. When I see partying on Friday night becoming the greatest event in a young person's life, it breaks my heart and it brings me to my knees, and I believe that's part of what God is calling me to do right now. And as I pray for them, I'm amazed at the times God brings one of them, one of Jimmy's friends, across my path or across my Facebook. And I get to love them a little bit. I get to give them a hug. I get to encourage them. I get to tell them that I'm praying for them. It's something I'm passionate about. And so because I'm passionate about it, because my heart moves, I know that's God moving me to do that. You all are entirely different people, entirely different places in your life. And I know that you have other things that move your heart, that bring you to tears, that bring you to your knees in prayer. And what I want to just encourage each one of us to do today is when you have that moment, you know, whether you hear about child trafficking, whether you hear about what's going on with ISIS, whether you think about people who are just suffering because of the economy, who are unemployed, whether you know single moms who are trying so hard to make their family work and make a living, whatever it is that moves your heart, that moves my heart, what would it look like if we used that as a prompt to get us to our knees? To get us to be serious about seeking God's will. To be serious about praying the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I've told myself that every time I hear somebody go, oh, this generation, I pray right there. I stop and I say, God, cover this generation with your blood. Bring them into a relationship with you. Break the power of addiction that is destroying them. Use them for your glory. Use them to rebuild your church. Every time I'm tempted to complain about this generation, I use that as a prompt to pray. Maybe you already have something like that that drives you to your knees, that prompts you to pray. But if you don't, I'd love for you to ask God tonight to move your heart for something, for someone, for some ones, that we might really be about doing kingdom work. And so much of that kingdom work we find on our knees. I would love for us to look around at our everyday life, people we bump into, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, our employees, our employers, whatever it is, I would long for us, all of us, to ask God what he would have us do, how he would use us. Because the reality of it is, what Esther did is she went into the king without permission. That's all she did. And God opened every other door. And what if we looked at some of the people who drive us crazy, or look at some of the people who we see day after day after day at work or at school or at home? And what if we just ask God what he might want us to do toward them? And it might be something as simple as being kind to them, or loving them, or encouraging them, or listening to them when they're having a bad day, or praying for them and maybe telling them you're praying for them. God does mighty, mighty things through very small acts of obedience. Time and time and time again, God does magnificent, amazing work through people whose only qualification is that they're available. And who knows that God hasn't put us right here, right in the middle of our ordinary day life, a life that we kind of slug through. Who knows that he hasn't put us right here for such a time as this? Will you pray with me? God, we know that there is no useless person in your kingdom. God, we know that you are able to move in power through willing hearts. So tonight, God, we want to have a willing heart. We want to offer our lives to you, our every day, going to work, eating, sleeping, watching TV, reading a book, lives to you. We want to seek you, God. Show us. Show us how to be your people, God. Move our hearts in a way that bring us to our knees, God. And then bring us from our knees to walk into a world that desperately needs your love and your grace. God, you've given us good news in the middle of a bad news world. And we long to be your people. We long to be that voice crying out in the wilderness. So God, show us tonight. And God, if we're in the wrong place, if you have something else for us, we pray that you would show that to us too. But that as we take one step towards you in obedience, in faith, in eagerness to see you move, God, you would open the doors and use us, God, for your glory. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.